I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Today we continue our series, our morning series of the book of Philippians by looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would deal bountifully with us as we live by faith to wage war unto death against the evil, both from outside and within us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to keep your word. Open our eyes this morning that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, we are sojourners on earth, and we pray that you would fill our hearts with a longing for your commandments at all times. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, beloved, this is God's word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, Paul begins here with the word of thanks in this introduction to the letter. He expands upon this heartfelt thank you and shares more of his prayer life in verse 9. From the outset here, we can see that Paul is full of emotion. He's letting his emotions flow freely before these Philippian hearers. He can't seem to say thank you enough at the beginning of this letter here, and it seems that he wanted to express to them that he was always thankful. He's thankful in this letter, but he wanted them to know that he's always thankful for them. Notice how he fills this first line here with totalizing words, words like all and every. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul, in other words, or he made it clear here, Paul was always praying for the Philippians. And as he prayed for them, he was always thankful for them. And he was always joyful in this. He was always joyful in this constant activity of prayer and thanksgiving. This is a normal habit for the apostle, to pray and to give thanks and to be filled with joy as a result of that constant prayer. The apostle also wanted his beloved friends in Philippi to know that he was truly thankful for them as people. He was thankful. It wasn't just empty piety on the part of the apostle. He truly was thankful for them, for the people that God had given to him, to minister to, as fellow partakers of grace, as he calls them in verse 7. These are people that he holds in his heart. In fact, he even tells them this in the next section, that he holds these believers in his heart. They are precious to him. And so instead of giving some empty, pious statement to them, like, praise God, or God is good, which isn't necessarily bad to say all the time, instead, though, he looks at the Philippians directly, and he says to them, I am thankful to God for you. I am thankful for you. I pray for you, and I am thankful for you. That is the message from this minister of the gospel to this church. He says to them, you are a gift to me, and I am thankful for this. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, because of your partnership, what you have done and what you continue to do for the gospel. I'm thankful for all of this, for you and for all that you've done. Later, he tells this church, I love you. He just directly says, I love you and I long for you. You are my joy and crown. That's in chapter 4. So Paul is being very vulnerable here. He's opening his heart up to the Philippians. He's inviting them to peek into his prayer life, but also peek into the inner depths of his heart. And what do they find there? They find that he's thankful for them. He appreciates them. He's thankful to God for his relationship that he has with them and for what they have done for him. Now, it's important to see that this overflowing thankfulness and joy in Paul was prompted by a particular action. He expresses here that it's always there, but this letter to express what was always in his heart was prompted by a particular action on the part of the Philippians. This is chapter 4. He says to them, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And so again, we looked at this last time. It's clear that Paul, while in prison, had received a financial gift from the Philippian church by the hand of Epaphroditus. This gift supplied his needs, and it was given to advance the gospel. Paul receives this gift, and he sets out, at least in part, to write this letter to say thank you to them for this. And so this, I think, is partly what Paul had in mind in verse 5, when he says, where he gives the reason for his abounding thankfulness. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Part of that partnership was a financial partnership. They had sacrificed of their means. They had given to the work that Paul was doing. Now, this partnership included financial sacrifices for Paul's ministry and for the needs of the gospel. Not just the one time, though. It was over and over again that this particular church had helped Paul and had given to advance of the gospel in the world through his ministry. In chapter 4, the apostle mentions their consistent giving in the beginning. Chapter 4, he says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, there's that word again, partnership in me in giving and receiving except you only. So he's thinking back in the past, when he had left Macedonia, he needed help. Who was there to help him financially? The Philippians. And so they had done this from the beginning, and they continued to do this even while he was in prison. And so he gives thanks to them for this. And so also here at the beginning, he speaks, there in chapter 4, and also here in the beginning, he speaks of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They had actively been involved in supporting Paul's ministry and therefore supporting the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this brings up an interesting point here as we look at these words from Paul. An interesting point about the Christian life. What gives the Apostle Paul so much joy and causes him to thank his God for the Philippians? What is it? It's that they persevere in faithful obedience. That is what makes him so happy. That is what he is so happy to see in this body. Perseverance. Part of the evidence of this in their life and in their relationship with Paul was that they continually gave financial gifts. That was part of it. They did that in the beginning and they never stopped. That was part of their relationship with him. And the gospel, their partnership in the gospel. Paul interpreted this perpetual giving on their part as a sincere sacrifice, a sacrifice is coming from the heart. They truly believed in what he was doing and what was being done through the apostle. He calls their gift a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so it wasn't just about the financial giving. He's, of course, that's part of it. He's thankful for that. He even says it specifically later. It was that Paul considered their partnership in the gospel in this way, in this particular way, in their giving, not the only way. Paul considered this as evidence that their love for God, for his church, and for the gospel was still burning and was still growing. They began to love the Lord in the beginning when Paul was there to plant this church. They gave of what they had, supported the ministry. They never stopped doing that. And so from the first day then until now, Paul sees that their love for the Lord, their love for the gospel, for the church, was still aflame. It was still growing. That is what made him so happy. In fact, this is what he prays for them. He prays to God that this would continually happen in them in verse 9, which we'll, Lord willing, look at another time. He prays that their love would abound more and more. They had shown evidence of their love for Christ, their love for his church, through their giving and through their participation in the gospel. Paul wanted to see that love grow more and more. Now, beloved, this is what the Christian life is about. It is about endurance. Endurance. Faithful, enduring, suffering unto glory. It isn't necessarily about perfection. That's what the Christian life is about. Though we will be made perfect one day, and we are called to strain towards perfection, to strive towards holiness. But the Christian life is not about being perfect or attaining perfection in this life. But it is about growth and perseverance in Christ, growing, loving, obedience that abounds, that increases all the more over time. And we all know, all of us here this morning know, that as we look across the timeline of our lives as Christians, it's not always pretty. Love doesn't always abound like we would like it to. Love actually recedes sometimes, and we take two steps back, as the saying goes. But that's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about being perfect every day, every week of your Christian life. It's about enduring. If you fall, if you sin, if you make mistakes, you persevere, repent of that sin, and move forward. That is what the Christian life is about. The apostle here was in chains for the gospel. He had been on several missionary journeys around the Mediterranean, Asia Minor, and Europe. He had planted churches. Now he's in prison for the gospel. And what does he say about his own Christian path up until this point in this letter? He had done so much. What does Paul say about his timeline, his path? He says, I am not perfect. I have not yet attained the resurrection. I have not yet reached the goal. And so once again, that theme of enduring, enduring in Jesus Christ, I press on to make it my own. And so press on. Press on. Your sacrifice, your work is much appreciated. It's commendable. Press on. It's appreciated and it's appreciated by those you serve. God commends you for your love, but we are not done. We are obviously not done. Christ has not returned. We are still here. We are still working. The gospel still continues to go out into the world. Now, you might be thinking, here, as we hear these words, you might be thinking, I have already given so much, though. And maybe you have. I have already sacrificed so much. My life as a Christian has been filled with much joy. I can look back on my life and think, thank you, Lord, for all the good days, for all of the goodness and peace and joy that you've brought in my life, for sure. But it has also been filled and continues to be filled with much suffering. We still suffer in this life. And so how can we know for sure, as we hear words, as you hear Paul telling the church, persevere. I'm praying that your love would increase all the more. Persevere. It makes me so happy that you are persevering from the first day until now. How can we know for sure that we will be able to endure to the end, if that's what the Christian life is about? If it's about endurance, and I know that I've fallen so much, how can I know? How can we be sure that tomorrow I just won't make it? Well, Paul gives the Philippians the answer to this question, and I'll give you a hint. The answer to this question about perseverance and assurance is ultimately not found in you. It is found outside of you. Verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What is assurance grounded in, and where is it ultimately found? Paul says right here, I am certain of this. He, God, will finish what he, God, started. That's where perseverance in the Christian life. Now, a couple of things to notice here, friends. Paul refers to the Christian obedience of the Philippians as a good work of God. That is to say, the Philippians did not contribute to their initial conversion and faith in Jesus Christ. God began. He who began. God began that work. Now, to be sure, this was saving work that God began in them. They believed. You think of Lydia, whose heart was opened by God at the beginning of this church. God began this work in us. He began the work in the Philippians. We did not contribute to that work, though he did do that work in us. This is a good work in you, Paul says. The sole author of that work, though, is God. And so two impossible things happened here, beloved, for you and for me and in you and in me that only God could do for us to be saved. The first was this. Jesus died and atoned for your sins. That happened outside of you. Christ was crucified for your sins. You owed an eternal debt for your sins that you could not pay. Jesus paid that debt with his life. That was the first impossible thing, humanly speaking, that was done for you. The second impossible thing that is impossible for humans was something that was done in you. God sovereignly and without any help or contribution on your part gave you a new heart so that you might believe in that crucified Savior. Do you see that? Both of those things you could not do. You contributed nothing to them. You had no involvement in them. God began, God will finish. God began this work by sending his son to die for you. He began the work in you by giving you a heart to believe in that Messiah. Believing in Christ and loving him is something that none of us could do. And none of us would want to do because we were dead in sins. And yet God gave us new life. And so Paul does not say here, he does not say this, he who assisted you in the beginning in doing a good work in you will also assist you as you seek to complete that work. That is not what Paul says. If Paul said something like that, that God is merely assisting you now as you seek to persevere in the faith, then he couldn't have started this phrase like this, I am certain of this. There's no assurance in that teaching. If it depends on you, you could fall away. You don't know what tomorrow holds in the Christian life, but it doesn't. I am certain of this. It depends on God. God will finish. There is no assurance, there is no certainty in the Christian life if our salvation at any point, beginning, middle, or end, depends upon us. There is no assurance. So back to the question, where is it found? It's not found in you. It's found outside of you. Now, friends, as we say this, we are called to action, yes, by God's word, but ultimately, the credit, the glory for our salvation falls 100% upon God. He begins, he completes. To God be all praise and glory. Now, this doctrine that we've just explained here, that Paul presents to us here, it's otherwise known as the perseverance of the saints. And that teaches that the certainty from God's word that true believers, it is the certainty from God's word that true believers can never fall away and will persevere to the end. It's part of Calvinism. It's part of Reformed theology that the saints of God will persevere, not because of you, not because of me, but because God finishes his work. Now, this doctrine does not encourage passivity in the Christian life. It encourages you and spurs you on all the more to press on towards the goal, to strain forward towards the resurrection. Does it not? I know it does for me. If it depends on me, I quit. I hear from Paul that it depends on God. I'm ready to keep going. I'm ready to persevere in the faith because I know he'll be there for me. We know that he'll be there for us each morning, the next day that we wake up to this Christian life. And so once again, it spurs us on towards continued service and love in the kingdom. Now, the last thing to look at here is Paul's timeline for the Christian life, beginning to end. Many of you work in jobs where you deal with projects that have a very clear beginning and a very clear end. You start a project and you're looking forward to the day when that project ends or that assignment ends. It's very clear. Well, we are God's project. We are his work. He's fashioning us into something we're not today. He's fashioning us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And his completion point, Paul's completion point here, as you think about the work of God, it's not the death of believers, surprisingly. Or death. That's not his completion point when God is done with this work. When we die, of course, we depart this body and go to be with the Lord. As Christians, that is part of the hope that we have, that in death we are pass into life in Jesus Christ. But Paul's completion day for all believers is not our death, but the day of Jesus Christ. I am certain of this, that God will bring your salvation to completion day of Jesus Christ. This phrase is a reference to the return of our King, the return of Jesus Christ on the last day, otherwise known as the day of the Lord, which has not yet happened. And so for Paul, the completion of this good work that God began in us is then, is when God raises all the dead in the Lord on that day, and he glorifies the church to be with him forever. The day of resurrection. That's the completion day. And so with this in mind, consider how Paul puts the timeline of the faithfulness and the love of the Philippians. He says, from the first day until now, that's a timeline. You loved well from the first day, and you continue to love well. Now refers to the time of the writing of this letter. He's saying essentially this: you Philippians, I love you, thank you, I'm filled with joy and thanksgiving because of you. You've shown much love from the beginning of our relationship until now. Continue in that love until you draw your last breath. He's essentially telling them this. But the good work that he's talking about, the good work that began in you, as Paul says, is part of a good work that he is doing in all believers in every generation. They are a small part of a greater work of God sanctifying an unholy people. And so he broadens the timeline. It is the work of giving all his people resurrection life in glory on the day of Jesus Christ. That is the completion day. The work that they were doing in the Philippians was part of that greater work. Now think about this. The Philippians that Paul was writing to thousands of years ago, a couple thousand years ago, Philippians, Paul, Timothy, they're dead. They all died. They're with the Lord. The believers here who heard this letter, they're with Jesus Christ in the Spirit. They're with the Lord. But the completion that Paul talks about here has not yet happened. He who began a good work will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. God hasn't completed that work yet, because for Paul, the end of that work is resurrection glory. You see that? And so the timeline of the Philippians' life and our timeline and the Christian life is part of a much greater work that God will complete. Now, if that doesn't convince you that your perseverance is not up to you and it's ultimately up to God, I don't know what else will, but that is what we see here. And so, friends, with this, all of these things in mind, until that day comes, let us follow Paul in giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God for the salvation that he began in us, that he will finish in us, but also giving thanks to God for one another. Giving thanks to God for one another, for the church. That's what Paul was doing here. Let us follow his example, and let us press on in this. Let us press on as we look to God our Savior, who began this work in us in Christ and will complete this work in Christ on the last day. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.